Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Thank you for that. If you're new around here, my name's Greg, and we're really, really grateful that you're here this morning. We are a church on mission together, and our mission is to help people find their way back to God. At some point in our lives, something triggered us, those of us that call this place home, to give ourselves to Christ. And that is a decision for me that I've never looked back on. It changed my life and I'll never be the same again. And I'm so grateful for that. And it's why we give ourselves to that mission. If you're here today and you're exploring the things of Christ, you're wondering about it, I just want to say you're in a safe place to do that. And we're really, really glad you're here this morning. We're going to start with a scripture this morning. And I want to say something about that the Bible, I believe, is a book that is unlike any other book. In fact, it's a book of books, but it's even more than that. The words that are contained in here, there's a reason that we've labeled one of the Bibles a living Bible, because I actually believe these words are God's words that have the power to transform us, to speak into our lives. And when we encounter the Word, it has this ability to encounter us. When we read it, it in essence is reading us. And to read it is to be changed. To truly read it, to truly encounter it, is to be changed. And that's been my prayer this morning. That we would be in small part or big part, by the end of this time together, that our lives would be different. And they'd be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit here this morning. And so I want to go with you to the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to be in chapter 6. It's a section that we're doing a series on that's called Becoming Human. And chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, this section's called the Shema. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses. And there's a little more. Let me give you the rest of it. And on your gates. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. So this that we just read, the Shema, is actually one of the most important scriptures to all of Judaism. And I think we can make a pretty good case here this morning that there are scriptures that matter. Actually, all of them matter. And then there are some scriptures that just seem to matter a little bit more to us. Not that all scripture doesn't matter. It does, but some just seem to matter a little more to us, or they have had a different sort of impact in our lives. And it's why one of the scriptures that we often will see at sporting events and we'll see all over the place on placards, it's also a scripture that we will often teach our children and help them to memorize, John 3:16, because it's so important to us. And it says so much that God so loves the world. And we want our children to understand that. Like, if they can capture that God actually loves them. And not just them, but He loves all the people of this world. Every color, every tribe, every nation, every people group, every ethnicity, all peoples on this earth. God loves the people of this earth. We've gone a long way to helping them understand the heart of God. For God so loves the world that He gave. And again, we see a God that's generous and giving. And He offered His Son. Jesus came into this world, became human among us, lived for us, died for us, rose victorious over the grave. Paul actually said about the resurrection that if we don't have that, we don't have anything as Christians. This is the center of who we are. That He gave His Son. And that whoever would believe, no conditions on who can believe. All are welcome in this. That whoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life, have eternal life. Like that life in Christ begins the moment He encounters you, you encounter Him, and you choose to believe in Him. That life becomes yours at that moment. There's another verse that I would say is a pretty popular verse, maybe not as popular as that one, but Jeremiah 29:11. I see it posted all over the place. We've seen it tattooed on people. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to give you a future and a hope. People that are dreaming about a bright future cling to that verse. Others that are in a place where life is sort of beating them down or holding on to that, saying, I know that my God cares for me and that He has plans for me to give me future and to give me hope. And then there are those other verses that we would say they matter, just not the same way. Like any of us here ever hear of Deuteronomy 14:21? Anybody memorize that one? Crickets. Like, nope. Because this is what it says. Deuteronomy 14. Do not anything that dies of itself. Like, okay, that's not that hard, right? A cow falls over in the field, four legs up. We're not going to eat it. A chicken goes stiff in the backyard, you're not going to eat it. But look at the rest of the verse. It says this, you may give it to the visitor in your city, but you must not eat it. Like, what? Like, time out. Really? That's in the Bible? And some of you are thinking, man, that would have changed the meal plan when the in-laws came in from Thanksgiving. We could have served up that to them and had something else for ourselves. Like, yeah, some verses matter more to us than others. And this one that we just read, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. These are the most important words in all of Jewish liturgy. These are among the most important words in all of Judaism. These are the words that children would have memorized and still do since they were very, very young. At a very young age, for thousands of years, these words have been memorized. These are the words that to this day, Orthodox Jews will recite in prayer 2 times a day, morning and evening, these words called the Shema. And in the Hebrew, the Shema is this. It's Shema Israel, which means hear, O Israel. It's the first 2 words of the prayer. Shema Israel, which means the Shema is both the first word of the prayer and it's the title for this entire prayer that they would quote together, this liturgy that they would speak. Hear is the meaning of the word. And in the Hebrew, it means to do, to actually put some legs on this, to obey it, to engage in it. Hear and do, Israel, these words. And these words, let's remember, are words that Jesus would have known. Why? Because Jesus became human. And what else? Well, as a human, He was actually a Jew. And as a practicing Jew, He would have learned, like all those young children at a very young age, memorized this. And when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest thing we should do? Of all the things we can do, what's the greatest thing we should do? What is the greatest commandment? What's the greatest thing we're to obey, put into our living? And He went to the Shema. Of course He did. Everybody would have. And He said, you shall love the Lord your God with heart and with soul and all of your strength. And Jesus tagged on to that another commandment. He threw this one out, and you shall love others as yourselves. See, He said that you love God and you love others. And you're going to be a long way down the road to live in a life that makes a big difference in this world. that leaves this world a better place, if you just tackle those two, everything else will come into line underneath these two. Love God and love others, and you're going to be way down the road to honoring God with the life that you live. So it is precisely because if we were to turn to the New Testament and find those words of Jesus when he's being asked, what's the greatest commandment? And we see him speaking the Shema. And because for thousands and thousands of years, these words have been the most important words to Judaism, because Jesus elevates those words to the words that we are to not just hear, but do, that I actually believe that if we could grab hold of this stuff in this series that we're in small parts, just grab hold of a truth that could then be applied in our lives and lived out in our lives, we are going to experience more life that Christ longs for us to have. When he spoke about living this abundant life, I've come to give you life and life in abundance. And these are words he's speaking for our living. And we will be well down the road to experiencing some form of transformation in our life that's for our better and for those that are around us. Shema Israel. The Lord your God. We could say it this way. Hear, Fairhaven. The Lord your God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God. Hear this and do this with all of your heart. Now, the Hebrew people, when they heard the word heart, they would have heard more often than not the word lev. Occasionally, it was the word levav. But more often than not, the ancient Hebrew word for heart was the word lev. You are to love God with your lev. And they would have understood, and this is a long time ago, right? When these words were first written. But they would have understood something about the heart that we understand as well. That the heart, the lev, your levav, is actually an organ. It's a muscle that's inside of your chest. They understood that. And we can see references in the Old Testament where it actually talks about that. That a man's levav, his lev, gave up inside of him and he lived no more. The guy had a heart attack and he died. And yet we also know that the heart for them, for us, it was more. When you thought about the heart, it's more than just thinking about some muscle that's in the chest. An important one, but more than that. For us too. But they would have thought about it in this way. And maybe not us so much. They would have thought about the heart, the lev, also being the center for your thoughts, the place of your thoughts. We see in the Proverbs that it says, wisdom proceeds from the heart. It comes from the heart. There's a point at which King David, one of the most beloved king of Israel, the second king of Israel, where David, it says, discerned in his heart and decided in his heart, made a decision in his heart, determined to build the temple of God. We would say, well, he made up his mind. He decided with his mind, he made up his mind that he was going to build a temple for God. But the scripture, the Old Testament, says he decided in his heart that he was going to build a temple for God. He made a decision in his heart, determined in his heart. We would more likely say, no, that's not quite how that works, because there's this thing called the mind. And we have this saying that we might say that if you sow a thought, you're going to reap an action. And if you sow an action, you're going to reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you're going to end up reaping your character. And yet Solomon, one of the wisest men to have ever lived, Solomon, the one who followed the throne after David, he said these words. He said, you are to guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Almost like he's saying that something happens. If you don't guard your heart and everything comes from it, if you sow a thought in your heart, it's going to end up sowing an action. You sow a thought or an action in your heart, it'll become a habit. Sow a habit in your heart and it will become character. The Hebrew people had an understanding of the heart that's different than us. At least quite a bit different than most of us would think about the heart. It wasn't just a muscle in your chest. It wasn't just the lifeblood being coursed through your veins that pumps out of your heart. This was the center of your intellect. They had no understanding of the mind and thought this thing called your lev. Your lev was the place that your thoughts came from. So the heart is a muscle in your chest. The heart is the center for your intellect. And the heart for the Hebrew people would have been, and we go, okay, I got this one, would have been the center of your emotions as well. In the scripture, we can find a story after another story after another story after another story of people whose hearts are just rendered painfully because of something going on in their life. Like Hannah, whose heart was broken, that she was unable to bear children, and she pleaded with God. In fact, the phrase, a broken heart, actually comes from ancient biblical writings. It's where we get this thought that your heart can actually be broken because of the pain that's inside of it. All that to say, this is pretty big, all that to say that when we are reciting the Shema, when all of Judaism says this is our number one liturgy, ancient writers of this Shema, ancient believers of the Shema, when they got to the place where they said, Shema Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. It would have been big, a big statement what they're saying, that we're going to love God with our muscle, our strength, our being that is physical. We are going to love God with this heart that is the center of our intellect. And we are going to love God with our emotions, which is like all of you. I'm going to love God with all of me. So all of my all, you could say. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and the heart encompasses like all of me. So I'm going to love God with all of my all. Which takes me back to what Brian Jackson was preaching about last week as he launched this series. Brian was talking about the soul. You're to love the Lord your God with all your soul. And he said the soul, for many of us, we've like segmented this thing out and said there's the spirit and there's the body. And he went, that's not the way the Hebrew people, and he's right. It's not the way the Hebrew people understood that to be. The soul was all of who you are, which is to say, the Shema again, hear, O Israel, hear, Fairhaven, you are to love the Lord your God with all of your soul, meaning all of your all of you. And he said, what this is really saying, I think it's a powerful phrase. What this is really saying is that you are to love God with everything and then some. With your everything and then some. You're to love the Lord your God with your everything, with your soul, everything you are. And then some, like what? My heart, which is my everything. And then some, which means this is a prayer that is compelling us, inviting us, bringing us in, saying, hold nothing back, bring everything you are. And when you learn more about who you are, bring that. And when you experience some pain in your life, get in touch with that pain. Let it teach you about who you are. Bring that. When you experience some joy in your life, bring that. When you are in a place where your life is getting rocked and you don't know where to turn, it's okay. Bring that. All of your all, bring it into the relationship, this love relationship that you have with God. Now, here's what I know about us, and I think we all know this about us. What I know about us, what I know about you, and what I know about me, is that we actually have the same story. We say that a lot around here, that we all have the same story, we just have different detail. Your story, my story, it's a very human story of getting it right and getting it wrong. We just have different detail in our stories. And I also know this, that we are very unique as well in our wirings, in our experiences in life. We're uniquely crafted by God. And we have unique experiences that go into making us who we are. I know for many of us in this room, when you make a decision, you think that decision through. And some of you in this room think that decision through so well that you spend an enormous amount of energy thinking through every ramification of that decision, all the way to the point where you may have a dozen different outcomes. You explore each of those to figure out what could possibly happen before you even make a decision. And you think the world would probably be a whole lot better if everybody did that, right? But some of us don't. Some of us don't. Some of us, when the kid shows up at the door and has candy to sell, you're looking at it and you're thinking to yourself, do we need another candy bar? Do we need to purchase that? How will this impact that little child? What should I do? Some of us are just going, they're so cute, I don't even like the candy. I'll buy a dozen of those, and we just buy them. They have no idea what we're going to do with those. Some of us think with our heads. Some of us think with our hearts. And I get, all right, I get it. Like, none of us really think with our hearts. But I also think, I go, well, if you play with it, I get that our neurons and our brains are firing. We know something about the brain. We don't actually locate thinking in the heart. But stay with me on this. I've taken a bunch of personality profiles. A whole bunch of us in this room probably have as well. Over my lifetime, since I was in maybe like 18, 20 years old, I've taken a bunch of those. If one thing is true about me, I'm consistent. It always comes out this way, that when it comes to the feeling-thinking scale, I tip toward the feeling side, over there. If it comes to thinking with your head or thinking with your heart, if you will, kind of the emotion, I'm tipping toward the emotional side. I tip toward the heart side every time. So like when I'm in a room and I'm leading a room, I am less concerned about getting the agenda completed on time and making sure we checked off every single thing on it. That matters, but I'm just telling you where I tip. I'm less concerned with that, more concerned with how's the room doing? How are we with one another? Are we connected? Is everyone getting heard in the room? Have we pulled out the collective genius that is each person in this room that makes us better together? Is there a high level of trust in the room? How does the room feel? That's where I tip. Some of us, we grew up in a place where things were acceptable in terms of crying, and others that it just wasn't. When it comes to this lev, the emotional side of your lev, your heart, these feelings. Some of us grew up in a place where anger was acceptable, and others of us that it just wasn't acceptable. And it has an impact on us. And we wonder, is it okay to weep? I know it's okay probably to cry. It's okay to get a bit emotional, but is it okay to weep? Like really weep when you're with somebody? Or should you do that alone? It's okay to get upset, but is it all right to get really mad? Like angry? And in this series, we're talking about becoming human, not just us, but let's remember this morning, Jesus actually became human. And so often we want to say, but he was fully God. He was divine. Of course he was. He was fully divine, but that takes nothing away from his full-on humanness. He was all human, 100% human. He was fully human. And being fully human, a range of emotions were experienced by Jesus. In fact, we see story of it. We see story where Jesus is standing by the tomb of his good friend Lazarus, and it says he's weeping. When I think about weeping, I don't think about crying. I think about head bowed, shoulders shaking. The only emotion coming out of you is sheer grief as you're crying. That's the only thing that's controlling at that moment. And not even trying to get it back under control. Let it go. And he let that emotion flow. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I don't know how long. We see Jesus weeping when he comes to the mount, looks back into Jerusalem, having spent his ministry trying to connect people to God, and he being the representation of God on planet Earth, recognizing that if you see Jesus, you actually have seen God. And he stood on that mountain looking back at Jerusalem and wept. Shoulders shaking, head bowed, just tears flowing out of him, emotion coming out of his body, because he thought about Jerusalem. He thought about all those people he had come for, and he said, they missed the divine appointment that God had set for them. Just prior to that, Jesus weeping, just prior to that one, we see Jesus in Jerusalem, and he is flipping tables over, tossing coins all over the place, grabs a chunk of leather, and chases some people out of the temple courts because these people were robbing people. They were taking advantage of people. There was a righteous indignation that rose up inside of him, and he's like, my house is meant to be a house of God, not a den of robbers. And he chases them out. Now, the gospel writer tells us Jesus was angry. Like, he didn't need to tell us that. We can see it by his actions. But he tells us there is an anger burning inside of Jesus that he absolutely let out. Now, why do I tell you this? It's because I actually believe that in looking at the humanity of Jesus, looking at this full range of emotion that he experienced and that he expressed, it could give a crack for some of us here in this room to actually, maybe all of us in this room, I think all of us, to become more human ourselves. Or to get more in touch with our humanness, if you will. Because my guess is some of us in this room, we need a good cry. And we've just been stuffing it down. Some of us in this room need permission to be with someone that we're safe with just to have that cry. But we don't know, should I do that? Should I do that with somebody else? Some of us are likely in this place where there's been something that has really been bothering us. Really bothering us. And we have some righteous indignation inside of us because it looks like an injustice. And we're like, well, I need to be polite. I probably shouldn't say anything. But maybe you're being asked to take a stand for something that really matters. And it might upset and turn the tables over a bit. Some of us in here may be in a place where we're actually wondering, why do I get so angry? Why does that anger come out? It's not feeling like it's appropriate. I don't actually know where it comes from. Like, I'm getting mad over things that I shouldn't be getting mad over, and way too upset over stuff that really shouldn't upset me. Like, where's that coming from? And we need permission to begin to do that dive that feels like, man, this could be dangerous because I might touch something that might undo me for a bit. And we're wrestling with that control. Some of us are just feeling a disappointment over whatever it might be, and we're wondering, what do I do with this stuff? I think some of us here this morning, and I woke up really early this morning. Really early this morning. I was praying specifically for you that I'm about to speak to. Some of us in here may have a pain in our lives that we have pushed so deep that anytime we even get close to that thing, we pull back. It's so deep inside of us that when we get close to it, we are full of fear. Like, maybe I'll just keep that hidden the rest of my life and I'm not going after that. Here's the big question. What would it look like to just take a step? It may scare you silly, but just to take a step, no matter how small it is, an invitation from a good Father. Hear, O Israel. Hear, Fairhaven. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Hear what we taught our children when they were so little. For God so loves the world. He loves you. He cares for you. That Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. He gets you. He gets it. He lived in this flesh. What would it look like to take a real small step? Remembering Jesus was human. He experienced all of this. What's it look like to take a step in this direction? And what if that step, whatever's on your heart right now, what if a step in the right direction here, no matter how small, actually is okay? Whatever happens, whatever emotions you experience, whatever comes out of your lab, that is actually the call of the Shema. Come. Come, Israel, and love God with all of it. Bring it all. Bring it all. He already knows it, and he gets it, and he actually has the power to do something about that. Bring it all to him. What if in doing that, it's not only okay to do that, it's human to do that, but what if in doing that, you actually experience God in a more powerful way? What if in doing that, you actually, in seeing Jesus' humanness and being human yourself and bringing your humanness before God, or in entering, taking that very next step, whatever it might be for you, what if at that point you actually would be able to see God as your Father and your friend in a more powerful way?